All right, you may turn in your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. The topic I want to talk about today, you actually do have a handout on your chair there. Most of that handout is for you to take home and to study and read and further think about. There's one particular part of it that we're going to talk about today. But as you can see on the top of the paper there, it has Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 as the key verse of this whole thing today. So don't you think we look good up here? I mean, we could just go, hi, Barney. Hi, Jen. we're going to give the weather report or something. This is the greatest weather report. All right, I'm going to be reading from the Aramaic translation so you can follow along and really enjoy it today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Because of this also, we who have all these witnesses that surround us like a cloud should unfasten all our burdens from us, even the sin that is always prepared for us, and we should run with patience this race that is set for us. And we should look at who? Jesus, who was the initiator and finisher of our faith. King James says what? Author and finisher, right? Who for the joy that there was for him endured the cross and discounted the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're going to be going backwards here in Hebrews a little bit today to see what this verse is talking about. But the main point I want you to see from the very beginning is that Jesus Christ is the author or the initiator and finisher of faith. If you look at your King James, you can see that the word our there is in italics. What does that mean? It's added, right? In Aramaic, it's actually in there. So you can put it in there, but I think overall what I want us to see today is that Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of faith. And so if we want to have faith, we need to look to him and we need to understand who he is and what he is not only what he has done, but what he is continuing to do in our day and time. So if you look at your paper, we'll just briefly look at how I've got this organized here so when you take it home you can look at it some more. I even wrote out the Aramaic letters for you. Aren't they pretty? The name Lord Jesus Christ really tells the story of his whole ministry of what he did as well as what he is doing today. And in Aramaic you pronounce that Mara Yeshua Mashika. And the word Mara, just you can see on the left-hand side there, see it says Master, it's the highest name, he's the head of the body, he's Lord, right? Well, when we believed Romans 10, 9 and 10, we had to confess Jesus as what?
Lord.
Okay, so Lord just means boss or master. And okay, he's the head of the body, and part of what we get when with our mouth we make confession unto salvation, yeah, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, salvation just means wholeness, and you get peace or wholeness from this relationship with the Lord Jesus. So his ongoing ministry then is to do the same thing. He leads us. He gives us victory because he has the highest name. He is the head of the body, so he strengthens us in every capacity. And he's first in everything, so that's why he's first in faith too. And he gives us that wholeness. He's made us one, not only with each other, but with God, right? And so we have this relationship with God now that's really incredible. Okay, so you can look up all those verses and kind of really just spend some time this week thinking about what he has done, but also what he is continuing to do, because it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did do and what he accomplished for us, like in the past tense, he is also doing on in an ongoing way. So it's, if you think about all the things that, that Jesus Christ has given to us, then they also have an aspect of continuing, and they're going to be completely fulfilled in the future, you know, where we get to be with them forever, right? Yeah, well, the end of the world came and we missed it. It was supposed to be yesterday, but oh well, you know, I guess we still have to tarry. Right? All right. Then the word Yeshua, I've taught about this a lot of times, I think. It just means Savior. But there's two aspects to being saved. And one of them is to have life. And the other one is to be delivered or rescued. Remember the rescued part? Like you're going over this hill and you're getting ready to go over the hill and God just snatches you out of it. That's to be redeemed or rescued. To have... And God paid the required price that was necessary for that, but also on an ongoing basis, right? So, I mean, did you feel yesterday like you were going over the edge and maybe didn't? There's the table was too long here. Anyway, God continues to rescue us in Christ Jesus, right? That's what his job is. He's also the only begotten Son and the shepherd. Last week, Barney talked about the shepherd and how his job is to care and protect. And when, if you compare people to sheep, then the sheep knew the shepherd's voice, right? So they followed him. And thus were able to have the care and the protection of the shepherd. All right, so the one that we're going to look at today is the one about Mashiach. And Mashiach is where we get the English word Messiah. And the first couple of things are that he's the anointed one. So we have power, right? Power with a capital P. Because of the Spirit that's been poured out on us, just like it was poured out on him. Right? Mm-hmm. All right. The second word, it's kind of a play on words in Aramaic for the meaning of the word Mashiach. It means to measure also. And so what we've been measured with is God's grace and his power. And we received the same measure of the Spirit of Christ that he had. And that's what it talks about in Hebrews 4:7. So let's just look there for a second so you kind of get this back in your mind here. Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4:7. Now to each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of what? The gift of Christ. Christ. That's the word Mashiach, Christ. And it's a play on words in here because the word measure there is pronounced Mashiach. So we have been given grace according to the Mashiach of the Mashiach. Isn't that funny? But the point is to get you to see that the measure that you say when you say Jesus Christ means the full measure of every single part of the Spirit that he had. All the power that was within the Spirit. And we get grace from that. We get grace on a day by day by day basis. Okay, look at the last one on the list there. He's an intercessor. So flip over to Romans chapter 8. This is all just getting to the part that I really want to talk about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, oh, this whole section is, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one, right? Okay. Who condemns? Verse 34. Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. He makes intercession for us, right? See that little word for there? For us, even in Greek and in Aramaic both, it means on our behalf or instead of us. He makes petition and he stands in between us to petition God about every single thing we need. So there isn't anything that we need that he's not aware of. And you see how this is an ongoing ministry too that Jesus Christ has. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Okay, so the part that we're going to talk about today is about how he's a king and a priest and thus becomes a mediator for us. And so we need to go to Hebrews because Hebrews is the section of the word that really explains about this part about how he's a priest. Now in the Old Testament, the priests all came from a particular line. They came from the tribe of Levi and of the line of Aaron. And the king came from the line of Judah. So they were two separate tribes. And so the king was of a different tribe and the priest was of another tribe, right? And they were completely separate. But with Jesus Christ, he's both a king and a priest in the same person. And he is of the tribe of Judah. So how do you get a priest to become a part of the tribe of Judah? Well, this is how it happens. In chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "For he testified about him, 'You are a priest forever in the likeness of Melchizedek.'" Huh. Who's Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek was, you know, you have to read the whole chapter of chapter 7 and then go back to Genesis and read the story of Melchizedek. But Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and he had no genealogy that's ever recorded in the Word. And so he's very similar to Jesus Christ in that he doesn't have a genealogy. You know, he does from Mary, but not, you know, where you can trace the whole thing because his seed came from God, right? And he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but he also has this ongoing priesthood where it's called an endless life. All we know about Melchizedek is the first time that Abraham comes to him. And then we don't know anything more about Melchizedek, and we never hear about anybody else in his line. That's the comparison, is that God uses this person who really lived, and he would become the type of what Jesus Christ was. He was both a king and a priest together in one man. So why did we have to have this different kind of priesthood? I mean, I thought the priests were doing pretty good. So Barney's going to help me read because we're going to see a little bit about why we needed to have this particular kind of a priest. So he's read verses 23 to 26.
"And those priests were many because they died and were not allowed to continue. But this one, because he remains forever, his priesthood does not pass away. And he is able to give life forever to those who come near to God by way of him. For he is always alive and sends up prayer for them. For a priest like this one is also right for us, one who is pure, without evil, and without impurity, one who is separated from sins and elevated higher than heaven."
Yeah, so it says here again that he ever lives to make intercession for us, right? And and it talks about how the priests were many, but they died. So they always had to have a new one, right? But this one, because he remains forever, his priesthood does not pass away. That's one of the first important things to say, to understand. Okay, go ahead and read 27 through 8:2.
And he has no need daily, like the high priest, to first offer sacrifices for his sins and then for the people. For this he did one time, in that he offered himself. For the law established weak men as priests, but the word of the oaths that was after the law established the Son as perfect forever. Now the first point of all these things is that we have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle of truth that God pitched and not man.
So, you see, he offered a one-time sacrifice. He offered himself. And in that offering, then, he became the minister of the sanctuary, is what it says in verse 2. What does King James say again? Minister of the sanctuary. Okay, here I'm going to open my King James 2 just so we have that as a reference when you're reading along. So he became a minister of the sanctuary. Now, how did he do that? This is what's so cool. You think about what happened right as the resurrection happened. Jesus Christ was raised on Saturday afternoon, right? Somewhere between 3 and 6 p.m. He was raised after he'd been buried for 72 hours straight, right? The very first thing that he does in his resurrected body is he goes clear through the heavens, straight to the throne room, the sanctuary of God, and he presents himself there as the one-time sacrifice. And his blood had already been spilt, right? So it was over, and he had his new body now that was absolutely perfect. And he presents himself to God not only as the first fruits from being raised from the dead, but also as this perfect sacrifice. And it's received, he's received into the Holy of Holies that's in heaven. See, the tabernacle was only a picture of what the true throne room in heaven is like. And nobody ever had access straight to God before this happened. One time a year, the high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies. He had to sprinkle blood on there. He had to, you know, wear bells on his coat so that in case he keeled over because he was in the presence of God. There was all these rituals that were associated with the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. But that's basically, right after the resurrection, what Jesus Christ did was he went into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God for us so that he could make the way open for everyone to be able to go into the sanctuary. So that's why he's a minister of the sanctuary. So now go over to chapter 9, verse 11. Read 11 and 12.
Now Christ, who has come, was a high priest of the good things that he did. And he entered the great and perfect tabernacle that was not made by hands and was not of these created things. And he did not enter with the blood of goats or of calves, but with his own blood he entered the sanctuary one time and obtained redemption forever.
Whoa, he obtained redemption forever. That is so fabulous. But I love this part about he entered the great and perfect tabernacle. There's an alternate reading there that says he entered the house of the Holy of Holies. But he entered the house of the Holy of Holies, the one that's in heaven. See? And it was, because that's why it describes it as not being made by hands and not of created things, right? And he didn't enter with the blood of goats and calves and all those sacrifices that they did over and over again. But he entered with his own blood and he obtained redemption forever. So now go down to verse 24. I'm picking out these key sections here so you can get a really consistent picture. Because sometimes Hebrews gets really confusing if you read it all in a row. It's got a lot of quotations from the Old Testament, and it has, you know, you just get, especially in the King James too, you just get twiddled up in the all the verses in there. So what I'm doing is I'm picking out the really key sections so that it will show you the actual progression of the logic of what Paul was really trying to tell the people. Okay, where were we? 24 to 28.
For Christ did not enter the sanctuary that was made by hands, that was a type of that true one, but he entered into heaven to appear before the presence of God for us. Neither was it necessary to offer himself many times, as a high priest did when he entered the sanctuary every year with blood that was not his own. Otherwise, it would be required that he should suffer many times since the beginning of the age. But now in the end of the age, he has offered himself one time by his sacrificing to abolish sin. And as it is appointed to men that they should die one time, and after their death is the judgment, so also Christ was offered one time. And in his person he sacrificed for the sins of many, and he will appear a second time without sins for the life of those who wait for him.
Well, we're waiting for him, right? So he's going to come back to get us, and that's a really, really wonderful. But Christ was offered how many times?
One time,
and it's over. He entered the sanctuary, and now it's really complete. It's completely complete what we have. All right, so you get the idea that he's a priest, right? And that what he did as the high priest was he went into the sanctuary of God and he enabled this way to come open where we could also have an entrance into God's presence. So now Hebrews 10 through 14, it talks about what he has really accomplished for us.
For in this, his will, we are made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. For every high priest who stood and served daily offered these same sacrifices that were never able to cleanse sins. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins and sat down at the right hand of God forever. And he remains there from now on until his enemies will be placed as a footstool under his feet. For with one offering he perfected those who were made holy by him forever.
So one of the very first things that we have because Jesus Christ is our high priest is that we are made holy. And to be made holy means that we're set apart. We're set apart for God's special purpose. And we're set apart to have a relationship with God Almighty in his sanctuary. Because when it says he sat down at the right hand of God forever, well, guess what? When we're in Christ, we are also seated right next to the right hand of the throne of God forever. And spiritually, we have that position. And so we'll see a little bit more about that too. And we're waiting until all the enemies remain to become a footstool at his feet too. We're waiting for that day too. Okay, go down to 18 through 21.
Now where there is forgiveness of sins, an offering for sins is not required. We have, therefore, my brothers, boldness in the entering of the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, and a way of life that is now made new for us by the veil that is his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God.
So verse 19 in King James is, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, we have a high priest, right? So we have boldness to enter into God's presence just like Jesus Christ did because he paved the way. It's called the new and living way. The word way just means a road. He made the roadway straight through, but it's a new one that's a living way because it's a way that we can go every day, every moment of the day. We have complete access to the Holy of Holies in God's sanctuary right next to the right hand of the throne of God. That's an incredible thing. I just love that part about we have boldness in the entering of the sanctuary, and a way of life or a living way is now made for us. to be able to just abide in God's presence, to be with Him every day, all the time. It's just really wonderful. So now Hebrews kind of takes a little twist here, and it says, it starts to talk about some stuff about faith. Remember the first verse we read in Hebrews 12, 2, is how Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And basically then, the rest of Hebrews is talking about what is our response supposed to be to this. We have a great high priest. He made us holy. He enabled us to go into God's sanctuary. He's continuing to be the minister of the sanctuary. Now, what's our response? So verse 22 says, therefore, we should come near with a steadfast heart and with the confidence of faith. Our hearts being sprinkled, that's like referring to the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, and pure from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. See that word therefore there? Therefore. All this great stuff is the case. Therefore, we should come near. We should draw near with a true heart and with confidence of faith. Uh-oh, now you're going to talk about faith. Mm-hmm. Oh, faith. Faith is one of those words that is just so hard. Because when you start talking about faith, immediately what happens is that we start looking internally and go, yeah, okay, well, I had faith to get born again, but you know what? I have trouble with that everyday kind of faith. When I really need faith, then where the heck is it? You can't find it somewhere. And if you really start looking at yourself, you see how piddly your faith really is. You know, the last couple weeks, I've been wrestling with a rash that I had on the back of my leg. And it wasn't one of those kinds of things where you just stick Neosporin on it and it goes away. It was keeping on being there. And I had to really start dealing with my mind, you know. Okay, are you going to look at the five senses? Are you not? And all these different things about it, right? And it seemed like it was something that should be able to be taken care of really quickly. But what it ended up doing anyway was making me feel much more sympathetic towards somebody who has a long-term kind of thing that they're dealing with, because in the relative scheme of things, this is short. However, what I had to do to really trust that God was going to take care of it reminded me all about faith again. And so I was thinking about that verse in Romans chapter 1. And this is a verse that most people don't really understand too much about. So I thought I would just share it with you a little bit today. And then you can think about it some more, because I don't know if I know the be-all, end-all about it, but I think that helped to explain about what faith is. In verse 17, it says, for the uprightness or the righteousness of God is revealed in it, in the gospel, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith, or the upright one will live by faith. And the just shall live by faith is a quotation from Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. And in Habakkuk, it's talking about how the Chaldeans were all lifted up in their minds and thinking that they were the victorious power, they were going to take over Israel. And in Habakkuk is saying, well, yeah, they may have been lifted up and they may have been trusting in their own power and everything, but if you want to really be just, you're going to have to live by faith, and you're going to have to trust that God will rescue you. And that's what that's what the prophecy is all about, is who you're going to trust. You're going to trust the Chaldeans and the Babylonians just because they look real powerful and they act like they've got everything together, or you're going to trust God, because he says that ultimately Israel is going to have the victory and get the land, right? So the just will live by faith is quoted here because immediately they would be thinking, oh, don't get lifted up in your soul. Don't get lifted up in your mind. And that phrase there, the part that's really hard to understand is from faith to faith. There's every kind of explanation. If you go and you read the commentaries, there's every kind of explanation about what this means. Oh, well, from, you know, oh, I don't even know what to tell you, all of them. But basically, it's a really simple idiom that just means from the beginning of faith to the end of faith. From the moment that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God raised him from the dead, you get the faith of Jesus Christ. It takes your believing, right? You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. But that's just this little tiny bit of believing, you know? And then you get this whole package of Christ's power, his spirit, his faith, his love, his peace, his on and on and on and on. We get this gift wrap package that we call Christ in you. Christ, right? All the power of the Mashiach of Christ is what we get as this gift. So from that moment then until the very end of our lives, we live by that. So it's a process. And so the faith that it's talking about here is not from our own strength. It's faith with a view to the object of Christ, with him as the object. It's a confidence in him from faith to faith. And you see then, it makes perfect sense here why he's talking about the righteousness of God will be revealed from faith to faith. From the beginning of faith to the end of faith, we start to see that God was so righteous, he gave us this fabulous gift so that we could be conquerors, so that we could have victory, so that we could have all the stuff that's on this page. The strength, peace, life, deliverance, forgiveness, care, etc., etc., etc. And so it's easy to have faith then when you're not trying to find your faith inside of yourself. But if you make Jesus Christ the object of your faith and have the confidence in him and how he's working in you and how he leads you to God and shows you all the time what you should be thinking about, how you should do it, he holds our hand every step of the way. So now go back to Hebrews, because now this will make sense to you why it's in here. The next few verses of chapter 10 give us keys to how we are supposed to have this kind of faith. So let Barney read 22 again and then 23.
Therefore, we should come near with a steadfast heart and with the confidence of faith, our hearts being sprinkled and pure from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. And we should persist in the confession of our hope, and we should not waver, for he is faithful who promised us.
God is faithful who promised us. Isn't that wonderful? So the first key is draw near with confidence, where what you have in your view is Christ and everything that he did for us, how he paved the way to God, how he opened the Holy of Holies, how he is the true and living way, right? The second thing is you have to persist in your confession. Why? Because he's faithful. That's why we get to say what the word says and confess all the promises of, yes, by his stripes I was healed, period. That's it. That's my profession. And it's the profession of my faith. Not my faith, my silly stuff of what I can believe, but my faith because I have confidence in him. Because he said it. God said it, and he's going to bring it to pass. Okay, 24 then.
And we should gaze on one another with an encouragement to love and good works.
Okay, what does King James say here? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Ooh, I love that word, provoke. It's really neat. It means arouse to action, excite, stimulate. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Not the good works that we can make up in our mind, but the good works that He already prepared for us to walk in. And so that's the third point, actually. Draw near, persist in your confession, and provoke or encourage one another to love and good works. All right, number four is verse 25.
And we should not forsake our assembly, as is the custom for some, but we should desire to be with one another, especially the more you see that day approach.
The reason why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of the saints is because we see the day approaching. And so in order to do all these things, to draw near, to confess, to encourage one another, you have to be with people that are the other fellow believers, right? So wherever we are, no matter how many times, you know, during the week, even if it's by text message or by phone calls or whatever, it's don't forsake the assembling, because that's where you get that encouragement to go, keep Christ as the object of your faith. Don't look at the five senses. Here, let me help you. Let me say something that will remind you of, remember, you have access to God. You can get through this. See, all that stuff. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of each other together. And then the last key that I saw is actually back in chapter 4. Because we didn't read some of these sections. But chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, read 14 to 16.
Therefore, because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went up to heaven, we should persist in confession of Him. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to feel our weakness, but one who was tempted in everything like us, yet without sin. Therefore, we should come boldly near the throne of His grace to receive mercies and to find grace for help in a time of adversity.
See, it says in verse 14 there, we should persist in confession of Him, right? We should persist in our confession of Him. And the reason is because He was tempted like we are in everything, yet without sin. He not only, you know, accomplished that by the approach to God by bringing His blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat in the true heaven. But He also lived as a man on this earth, so He knows what our frailties are, and He knows what we need to have. He knows how hard it is to stay your mind sometimes, to believe and trust God. He knows all those things. He was tempted in all those things, and yet He didn't sin. So that's how come we can boldly come near the throne of His grace to receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Okay, go back to chapter 10. So the boldness part of it has like, when you're bold, you go for it, right? It's the opposite. The opposite of being bold would be to shrink back. And that's what it's talking about in verse 35 to 39 of chapter 10.
Therefore, do not lose the boldness that you have, for it will have a great reward. For endurance is necessary for you to do the will of God and to receive the promise. Because it is a little, even a very short time, that he who comes will come, and he will not delay. Now the upright will live by my faith. And if he should be discouraged, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of the drawing back that leads to loss, but of the faith that obtains for us our life.
Okay, in King James it says in verse 38 there, now the just shall live by faith. Oh, where'd we hear that? It was quoted in Romans 1 as well. The just shall live by faith. And this is also the part from Habakkuk. If any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, you know, where you retreat, you go, you retreat, you can retreat in lots of different ways. You can do it like they did in Habakkuk, where the soul is lifted up and you trust in something else besides God, like your own power, your own strength, your own ability, like the Babylonians were doing. Or you just draw back and go, I can't believe, I don't know how to believe. The real truth is, you have the faith of Jesus Christ. So that's a wrong thing to say, is I can't believe. Because it's just the same thing as putting on his love. You put on his faith. If you got your eyes on him, you have faith. Because it's like putting on clothes. You just put it on. So that's a really neat way to do it. I love the part about shrinking back. It's the Aramaic word. It's pronounced keta. And it can be translated to tear up and cut out. So you're basically, like if you took a piece of paper and you, that's what you're doing to all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus when you say you don't have faith. It's like you're cutting it up. You're drawing back and being discouraged, because the only reason why anybody cannot believe is because they're not looking at Christ and what he's accomplished for us already. So then that's the reason, see, we're not of the drawing back that leads to loss, but of the faith that obtains for us our life. It obtains salvation to the saving of our soul. And it goes through now in chapter 11 and tells all these great guys, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith, and it goes till you get the point. By faith they lived, by faith they lived, by faith they lived. And those guys were in the Old Testament. They did not have the way to the Holy of Holies to be open to them yet. And they still did this, where they trusted and had confidence in what God had promised. And so, you know, all that great chapter on faith, right? And if you look at verse 6, it says, now without faith no one is able to please God. He's been saying that all along, is if you draw back, you won't please God. And for he who comes near to God is required to believe that he is, and he will be a rewarder of those who seek him, who diligently seek him. Okay, so we won't read all of chapter 11, but we get to chapter 12. And then verse 1 says, because of this, because of what? Yeah, everything in the whole book of Hebrews. We have a high priest. He's made a living way. He's made us holy. We have a sanctuary. He's the minister of the sanctuary. It's a one-time sacrifice. You can't ever stop it because it's already been done, and it doesn't ever have to be done again. And all the stuff about draw near, persist in your confession, encourage one another, don't forsake the assembly. Because of this, we who have all these witnesses that surround us like a cloud should unfasten all our burdens from us, even the sin that is always prepared for us. Then we should run with patience this race that is set before us. Chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So let us lay aside the weights that prevent us from doing this. And the only way we can really do that is when we help each other. And we go, hey, Barney, how's it going today? And he'll go, hey, Jan, it's going fine. Or, no, I kind of have this problem. I need to deal with it. And then we can speak the word together with each other, right? And remind each other, well, remember, God promises this. If you just trust him and look to him, then he will help you. He will give you the answers, even though it's not, you know, totally apparent right this very second. He will take your hand, put it in his, and walk with you. Isn't that awesome? Okay, and then verse 2. This is why this is right exactly in this particular place. We should look at Jesus, who was the initiator and finisher of our faith. He was the king and the high priest who made the way straight available for to God Almighty so we could have this relationship with God, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, and he discounted the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you see why the sat down at the throne of God part is in here? Because it's talking all about how that's what he did because he's a high priest. So all we have to do is look to him. We have to keep him as the focus of our faith, because he's the beginning and the end of it. And because our lives then are from the beginning of faith to the end of faith. That's what we live. The just shall live by faith. But faith in him. Not faith in ourselves. Faith in him. And relying upon him in every single situation, no matter how big or how small. So we have a wonderful song that I wrote the words out for you. It's on the back of your page. It's called Daniel. And I thought it was really appropriate because of chapter 11, you know, is all about all the great men in the Old Testament. And Daniel's just one of them, of course. But he's the one that got rescued from the lion's den. So I just want to read the words over for a moment before we play the song. And it's really got a good beat. I wish Josh was here because he'd love the bass line in this song. But it goes, when I need to find that holy place, that's the holy of holies, holy place, right? When I need to find that holy place, when I need to see God's holy face, when I need some help from the Lord, I'm reminded of the ones that were here before. And then I enter God's presence with a faithful heart. How can I have a faithful heart? Because it says, he is faithful who promised. I enter God's presence with a faithful heart, not running scared, but simply set apart. Simply set apart, being made holy, because that's what Jesus Christ did, was he made us holy. I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den, waiting for God's love to save him. I want to be like Moses when he raised his hands and all the winds and seas obeyed him. I want to be. That's the chorus. And then it goes, when I need to drink from that living cup, when I need to fight, but I give up. When I need to feel God more and more, I'm reminded of the ones who were here before. Then I stand up to my feet and know that I'm set free from the chains that once captured me. I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den, and it goes through the chorus again. And then there's this little bridge that says, you are the one which I believe in. You are the one who gives life to me. You are the one who gives me the strength I need. And I want you to see that I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den. So let's play it and you read along with the words, and then maybe we'll even try singing it. I don't know. We'll see. Whoa. Okay. Just a little bit higher. Here comes the bass line.
To find that holy place, when I need to seek God's holy face, when I need some help from the Lord, I'm reminded of the ones who were here before. Then I enter God's presence with a faithful heart, not running scared but simply set apart. I want.
Barney, you want to pray?
Sure. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your